Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This series is in celebration of our 25th anniversary and is taking time to reflect on the fullness of God's faithfulness, hear testimonies, and what it means when we say it is our vision to love God, love people, and change the world. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, we can tell that fashions and haircuts have changed a lot in 25 years, can't you? Wow. Well, today we're starting a new series of messages as we celebrate our 25 years as a church. And throughout this month, we're going to celebrate God's faithfulness as we recognize what he's done in the past, but as we look forward to what he's going to do in the next 25 years. Each Sunday, we're going to have testimonies that will help us celebrate the past, but also look forward to the future. We're going to do some other things to help us celebrate God's faithfulness. As you may have heard in our welcome announcement this morning, we have prepared a three-week devotional for you. You can pick it up in the cafe after the service. Please do so. If you can't, if you're online, you can go to our website and you can download a copy. And as it was said earlier, it was written by many of you here at Valley Brook. So we're excited to be able to use this. Also, we're going to have some things that will allow us to have some visual memories. As you just saw, the buffer video has some old footage of what has happened over the past 25 years, but you're going to begin to see some pictures around the building in the coming weeks that will remind us of God's faithfulness through the years and today as we look forward to what he's going to do in our lives over the next 25 years. Couple of things that will be special events during this time. Next Sunday, we're going to, after the close of the service, we're going to go out to our new playground. We're going to pray and dedicate it, and we're excited about that. On Friday the 19th, we're going to have a night of prayer and worship, and we're excited about that also. And then on our final Sunday, the 28th, we're going to have a huge catered meal under a tent out in the field. So please make plans to attend that day and invite somebody to come and spend that time with us. The book of Lamentations has a verse, a couple of verses, that really focus our attention on what we have experienced individually and what we've experienced corporately as we've walked with God. And I want to share those verses because this is really the theme verse for this four-week series. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So just to give you a little context, 25 years ago on September 10th, Valley Brook Community Church held its grand opening. On that day, our intent was to love God and to love people and to change the world. And today we're going to focus on loving God. And to start us off, I'm going to ask my wife Cynthia to come and share from a personal perspective how our desire to love God has brought us here 25 years ago and how we've seen God's faithfulness in this time. So give Cynthia a welcome, please.
I did not think I was going to get a little overwhelmed in my leopard pants up here today, but oh my goodness. Okay, so our family moved here. My name is Cynthia, and I'm married to Clark. We're not together very often, but we are married. Our family of four moved to Connecticut in June of 1999. We left a comfortable life in an idyllic small town in Minnesota to pursue a new opportunity that God was calling us to be a part of. God was calling us to help him, to partner with him in the start of something new for his kingdom. He was calling us to plant a church in Connecticut. We left many comforts back in our small Midwestern town. We left a neighborhood filled with kids and young families we had connected to, schools that the kids and I both loved, and a 100-year-old church where the sweet people there had taught us how to brave Minnesota winters, and they had helped bring our babies home from the hospital. We moved across the country to new people and new neighbors and new schools with a fierce dependence on God like we had never known before. But we were united as a family, and we were excited to start the new adventure with God. Well, that was 26 years ago, and I'm not going to lie, it hasn't been easy. When you say yes to soldiering with God and to building his kingdom with him, you're up for some adversity. The enemy does not want to see the kingdom of God thrive. But more than adversity or heartache, there's been faithfulness. Faithfulness and blessing. When I look out at this room, I'm so humbled. Communion is always a time when I'm reminded of his faithfulness because we started with such a small group coming up for communion. Such a small group. And so when I listen to the music and I see people stream up to get the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice, I'm so humbled, so very humbled. Scripture has told us that God is building the church. It wasn't Clark, it wasn't the elders, it wasn't the founding members, but it was us saying yes to partner with him in building the church for his kingdom. Sean talked about how God is so personal. And I want to just share a personal example. I could talk until December about the faithfulness of God in this church and in my family. But there's one specific example that's so personal and so specific that I want to share it with you this morning. We started to meet in October 1999 in the Paquette's basement in Simsbury. And I think there were eight of us and a cat and our children. And we were asking God, really, really just asking God, what should we do? What does this look like? What do you want for, how can we serve you? And we were face down on Sunday nights. We were asking God to please build his church. We're going to speed ahead to 2013, this very property. And I want you to have your feet on the ground today because it's sacred ground. It's holy ground that he consecrated for us here as a church. In 2013, this property, complete with 80 acres and an 8,000 square foot mansion and a waterfall and an equestrian center, were for sale for $5 million. Okay, that was a little bit over what we had raised to build a church. But God knew, and he had a place for us, and the couple who owned this property gifted it to us. And that is a miracle. Right? Let's thank God for that. Yeah, they gave it to us. Clark and I were invited up on a Sunday afternoon to walk the property with the couple who owned it. And the wife and I were actually out where the playground is. There were horses and outdoor paddocks. We were leaning against the fence, and I said, can you please just tell me when you broke ground? Like, when did you put a shovel in the ground? And she said, it was 1999. And I stopped. And I asked one more question. I said, can you give me a month? Can you tell me when? And she thought for a moment, and she said, it was October. So in that group of us, we're so desperate for him in the Paquette's basement. When we were huddled around with our kids and we were just asking God to build the church, he had the shovel in the ground that night, right up the road. He's so personal. He's so personal. And he's not just personal for me or for Clark. He's personal for you. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, God is faithful to those who love him and who live according to his purpose. It doesn't say God's faithful in the really big things or God's faithful in the tiny things. It says God is faithful in all things, in all things for those who love him. He's faithful. He knows what's going on. He knows what you brought in here this morning. He knows your joys. He knows your worries. He's in all of it. He's working in all of it, and he's so faithful. He's so very faithful. I'm so humbled to be up here today to tell you a story about Valley Brook, because it has been a wild ride, and it continues to be. But it's good, and it's with him, and it's for his glory. So I'm glad you're here today, and I'm glad that you've chosen to worship God of Valley Brook today.
Thank you, Cynthia. So as I said, we're going to look backwards, but we're also going to look forward, because when we decided to start this church, we wanted to help people love God. And, you know, how have we done that? It's a fair question. It's a question that should cause us to look to the past and see what we can learn from it and move forward into the future. And of course, in all of this, Scripture has guided us and will continue to guide us. And so I want to share three things this morning that helps us know how we're supposed to love God every day of our lives from this day forward. The first way is putting God first. Now, this past summer, we spent the summer studying the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us about putting God first. This is from the Contemporary English Version of Scripture. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. So as you heard, you know, Cynthia and I, when we sensed that God was calling us to start a church in New England and leave everything that we knew and felt comfortable with in Minnesota, it was comfortably uncomfortable, because we knew that God was calling us to do something that was going to push us out of our comfort zone, but we also felt comfortable in that we knew this is what we were supposed to do. Now, I am not trying in any way to brag about us or put us in the spotlight, because that's not what this was about. We were just willing to follow God with our lives. As two young Christ followers, we understood that following Jesus meant putting God first in our lives. And so what does that mean in practical terms? It means that we have tried to put God first in most of the decisions in our lives, particularly in those big decisions, whether they were big decisions about life or about health or about purchases or about job decisions. And when ministry or job opportunities came our way, no matter how exciting or how enticing they were, we tried to put God first to try to discern what he wanted. And I'll share you an instance that came long before Valley Brook. But in the 1990s, we were part of a group of churches that would oftentimes call pastors from one church to go to another church. And so one day we received a letter in the mail asking us to consider moving to Western Canada to be the pastor in the family of this church. And, I'll just be honest, our gut reaction was, no, we don't want to move to Canada. But we were determined to pray, and we prayed, and I will honestly tell you that I think our emotions about not going were probably stronger than our prayers. But we didn't think much about it, and we wrote them back and said, no, we don't sense this is God's call. 3 months later, they sent us another letter, and they said, we really want you to consider moving to Canada to serve our church. And so we looked at each other and said, maybe we didn't pray about this wholeheartedly. And so we began to pray about it. And then they said, we want you to come out for an interview. And we went out to Canada, and we were in Edmonton, Alberta, and we met the leaders of the congregation. We were shown around the town. They were lovely. They were caring. They just really showered us with great hospitality, and we sensed that God was doing something in this church. And so we committed to pray about it. We didn't leave with a decision. We didn't feel like that was something we could do on the spot, and we got home, and we prayed some more. And we again said, you know, we don't think that God is calling us to do this. And now this was really a genuine time. And so we felt like we said, we know that we want to love God. And being followers of Jesus who love God, we know that we've got to be obedient to what he's calling us to do out of love. And so we were going to put ourselves first in his plan. And we sensed that plan was to stay where we were. And we did. That was a challenging time. Because this was a congregation that was really saying, we would like you to come. And that was something we said, we've got to put God first in this. Now, let me share with you another way. Since Valley Brook began, our leaders have sought to put God first in everything we do. And one practical way that our leaders have done that is with our church finances, with the offerings that were received. Actually, before that day in September of 2000, before the day that we actually started the church, our leaders said, you know what, we're going to give a tenth of every dollar that comes in to our general fund to mission work here and around the world. And since that day, our leaders have renewed that decision every year. In fact, they've actually increased it now to 11% that goes to missions here and around the world. And to date, Valley Brook has put God first in this way, by giving almost $2 million to missions here and around the world. Now, I want to brag on Valley Brookers, and I want to brag on our leaders. So, I'm going to brag on you. You are a generous church. You have always sought to be faithful in giving to the church, and we appreciate that. You're being obedient to what Scripture says, and God has blessed that faithfulness. And I want to brag on our leaders, because no matter what, they have kept that commitment each year to give now 11% to missions. And they've done that in the years that were fat, we would say, and the years that were slim. In fact, in the past couple of years, you know, with the economy being the way it has been, we haven't actually been able to meet our budget. Thankfully, we've had some reserves, so we've been able to cover our expenses. But during that time, our leader said this, you know, even though our giving is below what we expected and our giving to the commitments that we've made to our missionaries was based on that budget, even though we're not going to meet that budget, we're going to keep that commitment to our missionaries around the world. So even when we had less than 10 or 11% to give, we have committed to making that because we wanted to support those missionaries. So that's just one of the ways that we've sought to put God first. When we love God, we're going to do everything we can to put him first in our lives. And another way that we love God is by honoring God above ourselves. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about immorality. And he concludes his teaching with this reminder. This is what he says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Throughout the letters, and there are many letters in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Paul, he talks about this dichotomy between the desires of our human flesh and the desires of following the Spirit in our lives. He talks about that, and he teaches Christ followers to live their lives by the power of God's Holy Spirit, not by following the desires of our human flesh. And in the book of Galatians, he actually gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list of what some of the desires of the human flesh are. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'll just read it to you. He goes, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. So you see, it's not exhaustive. In a way, it's a way to help us recognize how these desires can lead us away from God. And early on in the history of the Big C Church in the fourth century, there were monks who were fully devoted followers of Jesus, and they said, you know what, when it comes to all the things that we could do, the desires of the flesh that we could follow, the sins of the flesh, they said, you know, there really comes down to a basic seven. You probably heard of the seven deadly sins: pride, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. And now, while we could probably all think of some others to add to that, the thought was that really all of the desires of our flesh that lead to sin could fall into these categories and move us away from putting God first, away from loving God. So in this passage from Corinthians, the Bible tells us that we love God by deciding to follow the Spirit's desires and not the flesh and its desires. The verse that should catch our attention is this one. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So when we stop and think about the price that Jesus paid so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the desires of our flesh, we have to then recognize that a huge sacrifice was made for us. Yes, we are forgiven when we fail and when we sin, and we ask for that forgiveness. But he did that so that not only would we be forgiven, but so that we would be filled with the Spirit and walk by the power of the Spirit. So that we would know that when we do fail, we can confess our sins, we can repent, which means to turn around and go the other way, and that we're forgiven. And we can return to honoring God above ourselves. So we love God when we put him first, when we honor him above ourselves. And I think about this. Over the past 25 years, we've taught, and we will continue to teach as we move into the next 25 years, that we are supposed to do whatever it takes to be in a right relationship with God. And while I was on my sabbatical, I really sensed that God was convicting me about the fact that there was something in my life that I needed to confess and repent of. And it was this, that I haven't really prayed for and leaned in and led a desire to see renewal and revival in this area of our country. And as we go into this time of celebrating, one of the things that I plan on us doing when we gather for that night of worship on September 19th is we're going to spend a little bit of time to begin with repenting and asking God for forgiveness for the things that maybe we haven't done in our lives to be fully devoted followers. You know, it's important that we admit when we have done that. So I'm admitting to you that I haven't done everything that I feel like I should have done to seek revival and renewal in this part of the country. And now, granted, I know it doesn't depend on me. It's all on God. But I believe as followers of Jesus, we have to fall and lean into those callings that God calls us to be a part of. You know, I recognize that it's easier not to spend time in prayer or to spend time fasting or spend time seeking God's will than it is to do something else. And so that's the conviction that I have. The fact that I've not followed that sense of calling and done what was easier. You could say the desires of the flesh. So I recognize I need to repent of that and lean back into that. And that's one of the ways that we love God. Loving God also means that we will love God with all that we are. I want you to see where that comes from. You may remember this passage of Scripture where Jesus says these words. I'll give you some context. One day, an expert of the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." So, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is loving God with all that we are. As a church, we've sought to love God with all of our heart by demonstrating that love through our worship to God and by serving God. We've sought to love God with our souls by pursuing a relationship with Him and inviting other people to pursue a relationship with God. We have sought to love Him with all of our minds by seeking to learn and to teach others about what it means to believe in and to follow Jesus. We sought to love God with all of our strength by encouraging one another in obedience to Jesus and to God's word. And we will continue to teach and encourage people to love God with all they are. One of the ways that we love God with all that we are is through worship. And so I've asked our worship director, Pat Fitzgerald, to share from his personal perspective how we love God through worship. So welcome Pat up.
Thank you, everyone. Bethel, Elevation, Hillsong, Jesus Culture. When I say the word worship, I think it's easy for us today to think about groups like that, about the songs we sing. We sang them just a little while ago, or even maybe about K-Love, if you guys listen. Worship music, I have to say, is near and dear to my heart. I've been singing these songs since I can remember. My dad, who you all heard from right over here, he's been leading worship as long as I've been alive. So I've been in church services, singing along with my whole family and with churches for as long as I can remember. I was also part of a band that made music with very worshipful themes. It was, and we were part of an organization called Come and Live that sought to make music into an artistic ministry. Every artist on Come and Live gave their music away for free, and this was before streaming, so it was super radical and really cool, and it was pushing some boundaries. But so it seems like my whole life, God has been writing worship music as a desire on my heart. However, if you were to look into the Bible, and you were trying to do a theme study on what worship means, or when that word is used, you'll find an idea that's very, very different from the one that's in our minds. Ancient Israel worshipped in a tabernacle first, which was like a portable tent that they would set up and tear down. Valley Brook is familiar with that. Mute him. Sorry. And then once they were in the land that God promised him, they worshiped at a temple. So at the center of these structures was the most holy place, the place where the glory of God shone brightly. They had rhythms of life that all tied into this structure. Sacrifices and offerings, feasts and fasting, community gatherings, family gatherings. These rhythms were also fully integrated with their need to grow their own food. So at first, when they were portable, God actually gave them what we call manna. And if you look that up, that word just means, what is it? Which is really funny. What is it? What is this? What is it? So every morning they would go outside and they'd see this like resin on the ground and they'd pick it up, they'd collect it, and they'd make it like, they'd use it like grain and they'd make it into bread. Every day except for one during the week. So they'd do this for 6 days, and then they wouldn't on the seventh, so they'd have to collect double on the sixth. This was like a Sabbath rhythm, Sabbath. They then transferred over into farming. So they would farm for 6 days and not on the seventh. Then there were yearly rhythms. They had regular annual feasts and sacrifices, the climax of which is what we call the atonement, which you could find at the center of the center of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and that's when their new year began. So, all of that being said, when I think about worship today, I think more about life rhythms than I do about certain musical groups or about what we do just for like 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Being part of this, in this room or watching online, is an essential part of worship, don't get me wrong. But it is not in and of itself worship. Worship is how we organize our week or how we organize our year in order to make God our central focus. Worship is an act of resistance to a culture that ravenously begs for your attention, for your sacrifice, for your offerings. Worship is meditating day and night on the story arc we find in the scriptures that climaxes in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So let's get practical. How can we grow in our ability as a church to love God well? So first, I say we start with an inventory. What is our weekly rhythm? Like, if you zoomed out, what would you say is your weekly rhythm? And does it all add up to point towards God? What's our yearly rhythm? For us today, our rhythm is very tied to the American calendar. So maybe an important step for you might be to just be more aware of the global church. What's the global church celebrating right now? Then, once we take inventory, we can prayerfully begin to remove the things that serve to point us away from God. And I also want to just say, God doesn't want this from you. He wants this for you. There is a way that he designed humanity to live. And to go with culture is like against the grain. We're swimming upstream. But to do this way can be hard. But as Rich Velotis in his book, The Narrow Path, gives this helpful analogy in that in the Harry Potter movies, when they have this tiny little tent, and then they go in the tent, and then all of a sudden, it's like this massive two-bedroom flat with a kitchen and a bathroom. It can feel hard and restricting, but actually, once you're in it, you're like, oh, this is like how we were supposed to live. So now this is where it can get just a little bit tricky in my experience, because if you don't have desire to do this, then it's a call to go even deeper. Author James K. Smith makes the case that our desires are not naturally occurring. They don't just happen. They're formed. And not only are they formed by us through our life rhythms, these things that we do, how we spend our week and our year, they're formed for us by the cultures, by the groups that we sit ourselves in, by our culture at large. This idea leads John Mark Comer to say, the things we do do something to us. Do you want to desire God more? Then we should seek to be more intentional with our life rhythms. This is how we worship. This is how we seek to grow in our love of God in our daily lives. Thank you.
So as we wrap this message up, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up. But you know, what Pat shared with us was very important, because we need to do a little inventory, a little self-introspection. So I'm going to move into a time where I'm going to invite you to spend a little bit of time with God, but I'm going to ask questions based on the three points that we looked at and let you wrestle with them. So here's the first one. Does God and his kingdom have first place in your life? Ask yourself this. Am I honoring God above my wants and desires? And then the final question. Ask yourself, am I loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And for all of those, my next question would be, if not, why? But it's not important that you answer that question for me. It's important that you wrestle with that question and answer it for yourself and for your relationship with God. So we're going to move into 60 seconds of silence. And in that 60 seconds, I want to invite you to wrestle with those questions and talk to God about where you want to be and where you are, how you want to live with respect to loving him. So I invite you into that silence now. And we pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.